first chapter, the book of Revelation could be divided roughly into three divisions: past, the present, and the future. The things that have been, the things that are, and the things that shall be. And that division is found in the first chapter of the book of Revelation and the 19th verse. Praise the Lord. Tonight, I want to go further in this book and further into what St. John is actually attempting to tell us. The book was written to bring us the final revelation of Jesus. That's the purpose of the book. And let me say unto you that it is highly important that we know Jesus. It is highly important that we know Jesus, that we know Him. You see, the Bible has said that our life as a child of God is based on our knowledge of Jesus. St. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. This is life eternal. The knowledge of Jesus. This is life eternal. And where there is not a knowledge of Jesus, there can be no life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life. And it is life that comes through the knowledge of Jesus. One of the most important things in your spiritual life is the knowledge of Jesus. Is that clear? There can be no spiritual life without a knowledge of Jesus. There can be no growth. There can be no strength. There can be no power without the knowledge of Jesus. And there's only one way to know. And that is to know Him as He has revealed Himself through His Word. And then, after we have come to know Him as He has revealed Himself through His Word, we can come to know Him as He reveals Himself to us through life's experience. But there will be no life experience with Jesus that will be contrary to His Word. In other words, and see, the Word of God to us becomes our indispensable guide. How do I know that in my experience that this is really Jesus? How do I know that? How am I able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? How am I to know whether it is God or not? I can only know that through the knowledge of His Word. And if I don't have a knowledge of His Word, I have no way to govern or to know whether it is God or not. So it is, turn to the, before we get to the book of Revelation, look in the book of 2 Peter, please. First chapter, and I might say this to all young converts, are wonderful. Two books you ought to read and make yourself acquainted with them is the two short books by St. Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. They are highly important to the life of a child of God. highly important. And the reason why they're important is because they do two things. The book of 1st and 2nd Peter do two things. Number one, they let you know that the child of God suffers. That it is not contrary to the will of God for a child of God to suffer. He does suffer. That's part of the program of God. You may not like that. As I said to you before, I don't think there's anybody that likes to suffer, but as Brother Peter says in one of the verses, I think the first verse of the fourth chapter, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind for the same suffering. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, that's not okay. You don't have to ask anybody, are you living like God would have you live? You can tell that by the way your flesh suffers. If you're living right, your flesh is paying the price. Because if you're living as God would have you to live, you are not catering to, nor are you being obedient to the flesh. Your flesh pays. And the flesh is not satisfied because it has to pay. No flesh likes to suffer. No flesh likes to suffer. Whatever it is to suffer. And the devil is taking advantage. A lot of folk now are trying to make them think that children of God are not supposed to suffer. That's what your Bible says. Your Bible says all together. Here in the book of look in 1 Peter, chapter 5, and read verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, then what? After that you have suffered a while, and nobody knows how long that while is going to be with God. After that you have suffered a while, what is he going to do? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you have suffered a while. Hallelujah. And perfection, establishing, strengthening, and settling doesn't come until after you have suffered a while. Maybe everybody ought to read this book. Because he says also in this book, in this same book, read verse 12 in chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. You see. So I mean, this whole book is based around the fact of suffering. He lets you know there's a difference in suffering for your own misdemeanors. And that's different from suffering for Christ's sake. See, if I suffer for some misdemeanor of mine, I don't have no glory coming. I'm just paid back for something I've done. But, you can read this right here. In the same third look at the third chapter. Verse 13 and 14. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Read. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, look over in chapter 2. Let's read verse 18. Yes, all things. See? Not only the good in general, but all right. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, so a man many times can suffer and he's not responsible for it. He hadn't done anything, suffering wrongfully. But he has to take it for conscience sake toward God. All right? For glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But when you do well, and see how many times he talks about suffering? Suffer for it. If you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. See, so read this book. Read it. I got off on something that's suffering, but this book's full of it. 2 Peter. The first chapter. First chapter, read verses 2 and 3. Yes. Grace and peace be multiplied by what? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. See, grace is multiplied. Peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God. All right, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, there it is again, through the knowledge of him who hath called us glory and virtue. See, knowledge. And there's nothing that takes place of knowledge. Nothing. Grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God. Praise the Lord. So, if I am to live and enjoy my Christian life, I must know Jesus. I must know. I can't enjoy it without knowledge. I have to know. And this Bible is given to you so you can know. John's revelation, before we get to it, stop off in 1 John. We'll get there before night's over. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. And even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible never says Jesus is God. Nowhere else there it does. Mark that one. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. That we might know. We might know him. And we can't have life unless we do know him. Listen, you can be anything else without knowing anything at all about the leader. You can be a Muslim and know nothing about Muhammad. You can be a Confucian and know nothing about Confucius. You can be a Nazi and know nothing about Hitler. You can be a Marxist and know nothing about Lenin nor Stalin. But you cannot be a Christian and not know Jesus Christ. you can't be. We know that the Son of God is coming, which has given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. And the Christian life is based upon the knowledge of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You see, Jesus Christ is the everything in this salvation. He is the source of everything. The writer of the book of Hebrews calls Him the author. The author. He is the one that started. He is the finisher of our faith. If he authorized it, if He is the author, He is the finisher. How far you think you're going to get and you don't know it? Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at the Revelation now. Chapter 1, I think we wound up the last time with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto 7 churches. So everything in this book was sent to the church. This is a church's book. It's not a world's book, it's a church's book. And these 7 churches that these letters were sent to were in Asia Minor. What were they? Unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Have them committed to memory by next Wednesday night. Only 7. I ought to be able to say them right now. If you read them one time, I'll be able to say them. All right. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. 7 golden. Now, many times when you see somebody who has drawn a picture of this, they have a candelabra, a 7-branched candelabra. That's not true. That's not the symbol. The symbol is 7 candlestands, 7 lampstands, 7 candlesticks holding a candle. Praise the Lord. Each one of these candlesticks represents a church. In chapter 1, he tells. Look at verse 20. There's a key. We're skipping now, but look at it. Read it. Yes. And the 7 golden candlesticks. Read it. And each of those candlesticks, what is the job of a candlestick? Hold the light. There is no light in a candlestick. It holds the light. The church is a light holder. The church does not make its own light. The church has no light of its own. It holds the light. They say that's what stars do. The moon reflects the light. Stars hold the light. The sun gives the light. The sun is the light giver. The moon is the light reflector. Praise the Lord. God Himself and God alone is the life giver. The church has borrowed life. You don't have any light of your own. You can't make any light. You're not even a good lightning bolt. The light you have is light that God gives. And we reflect, our job is to reflect His light. Praise the Lord. So each of those candlesticks represent a visible church. Let me say something to you, something else to you here about the church. The church is both visible and invisible. It is seen and unseen. The visible church, you're looking at it now. But that visible church is also an invisible church. I say that. None of us at this point could tell and can tell all the folk that make up the body of Christ. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You don't. You don't. Praise the Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord knows all of them that have His Spirit. Because people didn't get the Holy Ghost in grace, there's no sign they don't have it. I don't know, because some folks that say they have it may not have it. But the Lord knows. That's the sign of the invisibility. The Lord knows. And the church is in a world where wheat and tares go together, not in the church, but in the Word. And remember that Jesus told in the parable that He gave, you have to let them go together until the Lord sends His angel and does the reaping. For you are so ignorant of who is and who isn't, you might pull up some of the good wheat with the tares. So let them grow together. He said, and in the harvest, the Lord will do the separating. Praise the Lord. Many times we're trying to. She ain't saved. Well, you don't know that. He's not saved. You don't know that. The Lord knows. And I'll have to admit some folks act mighty unsaved sometimes. But there is a visible. There is an invisible church. When the world looks at them, just like when the world looked at Jesus, the world could not detect Jesus from anybody else. Jesus did not walk around in the world with a halo around His head. So He said, there goes the Son of God. No. He walked in the world. And John says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. St. Paul tells us in the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians that which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known Him, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. The world crucified Jesus in ignorance. Had they known who He was, He never went to the cross. Your Bible said so. They didn't know it. And at the same time, the world doesn't know you, really. The world doesn't make any difference between you and all the rest of the religionists in the world. They're all alike. They're all alike. If your living doesn't prove that there's a difference, you're talking wrong. If you don't live different, I don't care what you say. The only thing that you can outdo the world in, that's living. You got to live it. Because no man can live the Holy Ghost life without the Holy Ghost. He can't do that. He may join the church, he may do things morally right. He cannot, and this is what God, may I say this to you? This is what God intended for us to do. Outlive the other side. And in many instances, you outlive him by outtaking what he has taken. He burns up and blows up and what have you. But you prove that the Holy Ghost is something more than what he has by taking what he blows up at. Praise the Lord. If you don't blow up at it, you go get some bottle and start drinking. You got to have something. You know what? You can't take life as it is without some help. Life is rough, honey. Life is not easy. And life is rough to the extent that God knew before you got here, you'd have to have some help. You cannot live here, not in this world, without some help. Now, if you don't get the help from God, you're going to get that out of a bottle, or out of a pipe, or a cigar, or a cigarette, or out of a can, or out of a shot in the arm. You're going to get it somewhere. You've got to have it. And God provided Jesus to be your help. To be the one to go alongside of you, to stand in you and give you that extra something that you need to live your life. I had a woman tell me, said, you know one thing, if I had a good Holy Ghost husband go along with me, I wouldn't have no trouble. I said, yes, you would. Yes, you would. You wouldn't have none with him. If he was a good Holy Ghost husband, but if he was a half Holy Ghost husband, I'd have some trouble with him. Amen. That's right. So church, the church is a light bearer. This is the purpose of the church. Look at something beautiful here. And then I turned and I saw seven golden candlesticks. And let me say something to you. That in the Bible, various metals carry with them various symbolic meanings. Gold is always the high, well, gold is the highest form of metal that we know. And in symbolism, gold is always a symbol of the glory of God. The glory of God. Brass is used in the Bible as a symbol of sinfulness. Silver is always used in the Bible as a redemptive element. 30 pieces of silver. One of these days we're going to study the tabernacle and we can see better how gold and brass and silver was used. In the tabernacle that Moses set up in the wilderness, all of the sin-bearing elements in the outer court was shittim wood overlaid with brass. All of the objects in the sanctuary, and the holiest of all, was shittim wood overlaid with gold. There was no brass in the sanctuary, only gold. There was no gold in the outer court, only brass. The brazen altar, the brazen lava in the outer court. No, and there was no gold out there, and there was no brass inside. There was no brass inside, and there was no gold outside. Every pillar that supported the curtains that went around the outer court, all of those pillars were seated on a socket of silver. No post was allowed to sit right on the ground. But between the earth And that pillar that supported the curtain was a socket of silver. That's tremendous symbolism. What do you think I'll get to it? And it speaks of redemption. That which was taken out of the earth, made of the earth, through the redemptive processes of the Lord Jesus Christ, is put on the earth, and his redemption sets him above the very clay that he was made out of. All, wherever sin was involved, brass was used. It was a brass altar. For on that brass altar, they burned the sacrifices for sin. All sin on that brass altar, because, as I said, there was a sin element there. The brass laver, where the priests washed their hands and feet, because you're still dealing with defilement. When you went inside the sanctuary, the element of sin was to disappear. Everything in the sanctuary was gold. As you know, the seven branch candelabra was made out of one piece of beaten gold. The man that made that, the wisdom of God had to be on him so he could take one talent of gold and beat that talent of gold into a seven-branched candelabra. And not only beat it, but he had to beat flowers as ornaments upon it to make it beautiful. Praise the Lord. Over to the right of that candelabra was a table called the Table of Shewbread. It was gold too. But it was of gold overlaying shittim wood. No brass, gold. Because you're in the house of God, where the sin element has already been taken care of out in the court. So everything in the sanctuary has the glory of God upon it. Then they had an altar of incense where they burned precious incense on the altar. It was a golden altar of incense where they burned incense to send up a sweet smell unto God. Gold. It spoke of the glory of God. May I say to you, there were three kinds of light manifest in the tabernacle. Let me get off this. I'll be teaching tabernacle now. Out in the outer court, you dealt with natural light, sunlight. When you got in the sanctuary, there was no sunlight, there was no natural light allowed to get here, come in to the sanctuary. The only light they had in there was the light that came from the seven branch candelabra that was created by the oil. When you got in the holiest of all, that wasn't the light. The Shekinah was the light. So you had three kinds of light. Natural light in the outer court. Candlelight in the sanctuary. Glory light in the holiest of all. A man that never gets any farther than just having his sins washed away. And if that's all as far as he's got, he don't have nothing but natural. He doesn't see the glory of God. It is only when he comes into the sanctuary where there is the light of the Holy Spirit that lights up the shewbread on the table so he can see the eating. As he began to see what's in the sea. There's a beautiful symbolism there. A man, and you know, the man who was allowed to, and everybody could eat shewbread, only Aaron's sons could eat it. And he had to stand in the sanctuary and eat it. He couldn't take his bread and run outdoors and eat it. He had to stay in the sanctuary and eat his bread. Hallelujah. You have to eat your bread in the sanctuary. That's where God feeds his children bread, in the sanctuary. And it is the light of the Spirit of God that gives light on the shewbread. You don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't understand nothing the Bible says. it is the Holy Ghost that gives light on the Word. You have to have the Holy Ghost to see what the Word means. Let me go on. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, who was there? One like the under the Son of Man. Let's pause here. That one is Jesus. Jesus uses four Son titles in the New Testament, and every one of them is significant. You're dealing with one here now. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Abraham, Son of David. Four. And they were not just used. Sometimes as you read them, if you'll note where they are used, you can see something beautiful. Whenever you're talking about the Son of Man, you're dealing with the humanity of God. God in the flesh. Whenever you're dealing with the Son of God, you're dealing with the same humanity as seen by men. Have you ever noticed Jesus never called himself the Son of God? What did Jesus call himself? You know the reason why? He humbled himself and lived on the human level as a man. And he always, when speaking of himself, he always, the Son of Man has come. He made himself of no reputation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his title for himself. That was his title. And wherever you're dealing with the title Son of Man, you're dealing with the humanity of God. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming. You know what? Lord, I got to teach them Jesus being God right here. When if you'll notice, every time in the New Testament that the Jews got ready to stone Jesus or mistreat him, it was because he, as proclaiming himself as the Son of Man, also at the same time declared himself to be the Son of God. The religious world didn't have any trouble at all accepting Jesus as the Son of Man. If you allow them to accept Jesus as the Son of God, as being a human being, there's no problem. But that is not what Jesus meant when he used. When the expression the Son of God was used, Jesus Christ is actually identifying himself with God. The Jews knew that. They realized that Jesus was not saying, I'm a good man. You've seen that. Listen. I'd rather a man tell me that he thought Jesus was a liar than him to tell me that Jesus was no more than a good man. See, because the very moment he tells me Jesus was no more than a good man, then I'm not going to talk to him because he don't understand. He don't even know what the scripture says. Jesus declared himself to be God. That's simple. Jesus did not declare himself to be part of God. He declared himself to be the manifestation of the invisible God. He ties himself in with a God that lived before he was even in the earth. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the day of Jesus, and saw it and was glad. In the words he said, Abraham saw me coming and was glad to see me come. The Jews said to him, listen, how can that be? Abraham's been dead, and the prophets are dead. You are not yet 50 years old. Listen to this statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, if he had been making himself co-equal and co-existent with another God, he could have never used I am. That's yet changed English. Before Abraham was, we are. And what he said, I am. And all the statements that Jesus makes concerning himself, he never identifies another God with himself. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the fountain of living waters. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the light of the world. I am Alpha. I am. Praise the Lord. Whenever you find this expression, Son of Man, and you find it being dealt with from the heavens, it is saying something. It is saying that the body that Jesus took out of the womb of Mary is in the heavens tonight. Oh, not only did Jesus change earth, Jesus changed the Godhead. In the Godhead tonight, there is a human being with a body like yours, whose name is Jesus. Glory. He hadn't been there before. He ascended on high in a human body. And when your Bible speaks of him being at the right hand of God, it is not talking at all about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the old man God. What it is saying is that that body that he picked up out of the loins of Mary has been accepted back into the heavens as part of the Godhead. See, the expression right hand of God doesn't mean that the boy Jesus is standing over in God's right hand. That expression, the right hand of God, is used all the way through your Bible. And it always means a place of favor, a place of honor, a favorite son. In the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus, after God had brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, in the song of Moses in the 15th chapter, they sung this song, "Thy right hand has done gloriously." Amen. God's right hand. No. God's power. God's power has been glorious. In the book of Genesis also, later on, Jacob named one of his sons, son of my right hand. One of Jacob's sons was named son of my right hand. Which son was it? Benjamin. That's right. That's what Benjamin means. Remember, When the child was born, his mother died. His mother named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But because he was the last son of Jacob's favorite wife, he called him son of my right hand, Benjamin. My favorite son. My favorite son. Benjamin. And he was. David spoke of being at God's right hand. David was never in heaven, but he was in the favor of God. And being in the favor of God, he says, he was at God's right hand. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, he was not trying to say he saw two gods. He didn't see two. But what he saw was that same body that had been nailed to the cross in the presence of God. See, this thing got Stephen killed. In a place of divine power and glory to kill him. Kill him. Kill him. He's blaspheming. Oh, Jesus up there. When Paul met him on the road, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Now, you don't mind a man being shot. Because St. Paul never believed that Jehovah was Jesus. And here's Jehovah. Who are you, Jehovah? And Jehovah says, I'm Jesus. Lord, have mercy. He's talking about a man being turned around. That's enough to turn his thinking clear around. Because he's been caught. He's killing off all these Jesus folks. Anybody call on the name of Jesus, kill him. Kill him. Can't you imagine he's chopped? Jehovah, who are you? Jesus. It's time to throw up both hands. One like the Son of Man. Where is he? He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, you know what he's saying? That Jesus watches over and superintends his church. Church don't belong to me nor you. It belongs to Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he is the Son of Man. Let's read what he has on now. I'll make some comments. Clothed in a garment down to the feet. Girded about the paps with a golden girdle. You know, what kind of garment is that? What kind of clothes is that? These are his high priestly garments. He's not a judge here, he's a high priest. His robe down to his feet and gird about the paps with the Lord and the Jesus Christ is your high priest. And may I say to you, you need a high priest. Every saint needs a high priest. He is not a high priest over Israel. He is a high priest over the house of God. Turn back. We'll have to go back to the book of Hebrews now. And you thank God he's there. Hebrews chapter 2 first. Bless God's holy name. Two 14, you can begin reading. Yes. Yes. Now he tells you the reason why Jesus Christ took on human flesh. Gives you two reasons. Why? What are the reasons? No. That's the first reason. That's one of the reasons. That's the first one. The children had on flesh and blood. And he became kin to you by taking it on. Notice. Verse 11 in chapter 2. the faithful, but he that sanctifies, they who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause? Now, how did the sanctifier and the sanctified become one? He became partaker of flesh and blood. Notice he didn't say he became partaker of their sin. He partook of their flesh and blood. And in order to take of their flesh and blood and not partake of the sin, he created the virgin birth. The virgin birth was necessary for him to have a human body. A human body that had human tendencies that was not sinful. So instead of using a human father, where the blood element, the sinful element, is passed on, he uses a human mother and a divine father. He lets the Holy Ghost be the father and Mary be the mother. Praise the Lord. And he took part of the same that he might die. The second reason why he took this, so he could die. Didn't have a human body, couldn't die. Remember, angels' bodies don't die. Only human bodies do. You never heard of an angel dying? Angels kept not their first estate. He bound them in chains of darkness and cast them down to hell. Didn't die. We do. So he took a body that would die. And the purpose of dying was that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And then here's another reason. Verse 15. Read. And deliver them who through the fear of death with all their lifetime. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Amen. Well, y'all don't say that. Are y'all glad for Jesus? Yeah. You really are? Yeah. Does it hurt you to say you're glad for him? All right. Somewhere in that book, Jesus said, if we'd be ashamed of him, oh no, he'd be ashamed of us. Remember reading that? Don't let him get you for being ashamed. All right, verse 17. Notice. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to make light. He wanted to be like unto his brethren, you and me, and he's going to tell you why. That he made him a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of him. In other words, not only was he made like unto us in body, but he experienced all that we have to experience so that he might be merciful and faithful. Praise the Lord. So he could have mercy, so he could be a faithful high priest. Praise the Lord. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. And this is the reason why we need a high priest, to take care of the people's sins. Amen. Now, hold on. Most folk would say, oh, I don't have any of those. Don't you ever tell that lie on yourself. Yeah. Don't ever do that. Everybody's quiet now. But I'm telling you fast. Don't tell a lie on yourself. That's the reason why you got a high priest in heaven. Every thought of yours that was not a holy thought, you need a high priest. Did you hear? Yeah, I didn't do the air, but you see, every time your mind, every time you thought, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost, I I didn't have the Holy Ghost, he wouldn't get by with that. I know how to take care of his kind. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And you know what the Holy God put it. Ma'am, what's wrong with you all? Down there where you live? Who does he think he is? God, hold me, Jesus, and if you don't, I'll bust him in his mouth. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Jesus. She's not going to get drunk to need forgiveness. She thinks she's cute. Maybe she don't think that at all. That's what you think she thinks. And the only reason why you think she thinks is because you're ugly. If you could look in the mirror and say, I'm pretty, you wouldn't think that either, would you? See, all these things, that you didn't get them out of a holy mind. That didn't come out of a sanctified mind. That's wrong. That's wrong. And for these things and more, I need a high priest. Glory to God. And he has, you see, where is it? In the fourth chapter of this book. No. Read verse 18 before you get chapter 4. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 4 now. Verses 14 and 15. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. There's a title again. Not Son of Man this time, the Son of God. Where has he gone? Into the heavens. And he's telling these Hebrews, test Jesus has gone into the heavens. Let us hold our profession. Well, what is he saying? What is the writer saying under the influence of the Holy Ghost? He is trying to encourage Hebrews that are having such a hard time with their faith. Don't give it up. Who's your example? Jesus. What about Jesus? Jesus has suffered more than any man has ever suffered, and yet in the final end of things, he went into the heavens and took a body with him. Hold what you have. If he made it, you can make it too. Don't give up your profession. Don't turn around. He didn't turn around. And there's no man that suffered as much as he suffered. Shame, disgrace, misery, and even death. And eventually wound up splitting the heavens and going back to the throne. Hold your profession. Hold your, he becomes your forerunner. So hold your profession. All right, verse 15 now. But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you know, sometimes we miss the blessings that we should reap from God by coming to God, trying to tell God all we've accomplished. Don't you know God knows better than you know what you think you've accomplished? You don't help yourself before God, telling God how good you are. He knows. Praise the Lord. But he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And many of us would like to say, we don't have none. No. This is as infirm as you can be. That's right. Your mind is infirm. Oh, come on here. Give me an amen. Now, maybe you don't think your mind is in prayer. I'm taking from your pastor. Isn't it, man? The very fact that it thinks wrong, it's infirm, it's sick. And if there's any good and holy thought in your mind, Lord, God put it in there. You didn't put it in there. You don't have none. Everything about you is contaminated with the flesh. You hear me? That's right, honey. You don't know yourself. And if you're not very careful, the Lord do for you what he did for Peter, let you see yourself. You see, sometimes, I want to cut that air off. I see the folks moving, whatnot. They bless their hearts. All right. See, if the Lord many times lets things happen to us so we can see ourselves. For one reason or other, we either overestimate our holiness or underestimate our sinfulness. We're guilty of both of them. There's some folk that have you to think that they're so holy that butter would melt in their mouth. And you see, since you can actually, the devil will pull you clear by biblical holiness and have you too holy. There are a whole lot of folks too holy. That's right. Anytime you get beyond what this Bible says, you're too holy. Your holiness has to be, nobody gets any holy in this Bible. The devil's monkey with church anyhow. God bless your soul, he's monkey with church. Some black folks have gotten together now, said they're gonna put a new book in the Bible. And I won't be reading it. They're gonna put a new book in there. For better than honey. Lord, this book, the canon of this book was finished before the turn of the first century. For 18 centuries, this book has stayed like that. Here come a bunch of black preachers in the United States, if you will. They're going to add a book. Martin Luther's speeches. With all due respect to Martin Luther King, he didn't write my book. They're going to add it in. I don't need that. I don't need nobody to add another book in this book. I don't need nobody to give me no more word. I got enough word right here. I don't understand all this. I don't need no more. Take me the rest of my life trying to master a portion of this. Now, I don't have any idea that I'll ever master it all. Never. For this is a new and living word. This, pardon the analogy, and I know it's way off, but this word, to some degree, is like an eel. And if you can do an eel, you can cook an eel well this evening, but if you don't eat him up, he's raw in the morning. That's what I don't want. I don't want to eat nothing. If you can cook him well done this evening, and he's raw tomorrow. I don't need that. I'm wondering about that part that went down. This word, you can read this word tonight and feel like you've absorbed everything in it. Turn around and read the same passage tomorrow. It'll be just as fresh as if you hadn't read it. And that's the way it's designed, because it is a living word that liveth and abideth forever. So the reason why you can read a popular, a bestseller? It's a bestseller now. But 6 months from now, you can buy it on anybody's table, because all of its popularity is gone. You won't do that for Bible. It will never become unpopular. You read it, say, Lord, oh, isn't that wonderful? Read it tomorrow. But, you know, the thing that touches God is not my ability to stand. Look, Lord, you see what kind of a specimen I am? You help me, and I got it made now, so I thank you, because you can go on and help somebody else. I'll take care of it. Don't you ever get that attitude. He is touched with a feeling of our infirmity. When we can come before Him acknowledging, I need you to help me. As I said, your mind has its infirmity. There's something you can't remember half of what you heard. I'm talking about out of the Word. Something wrong with your mind, honey. And you can try to remember it. You can sit down and commit it to memory. But if you don't keep on using it, it'll leave. Your mind is infirm. God didn't mean for your mind to be like that. You have to keep on. What was that? What did he say? What did he say? There's infirmity. There's very few things you do that are clear and pure of self. You just, all the time you pray and there's no self in it is when God anoints it. If God doesn't anoint your prayer, you in it. And I know if he don't help you testify, you in it. Because some of these funny testimonies will get up in this house and live. Ain't no God in them nowhere. Ain't no God in us. We're in it. We're filled with infirmity. Not just one, but and I'm not talking about physical weakness. I'm talking about mental weakness, emotional weaknesses. Someone's going to have no control over temper. Get hot in a minute. Shout on a dime and get hot in a minute. And you know, the Bible said a person didn't have no, man that doesn't have any control over his temper is like a city with the walls broken down. And sad thing, some people get in jail and trying to overcome their tempers. You better have a high priest up there. He'll never get in if you don't. We have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, what do we do? We thus therefore come boldly unto our throne of grace. That's not a judgment of throne, a throne of grace. For what purpose? And may I say, this wasn't written to sinners, written to saints. A throne of grace. For what reason? And don't you forget that one of us needs some mercy. We are mercy's children. I don't care what you feel. This book says you need some mercy. How many of y'all think you need some mercy? And what else do we need? Some grace to help in time of need. Glory to God. We have a high priest. Turn to chapter 10 in this book. Chapter 10, verse 18. Where the remission of sins and iniquities are. And let me say, he is not telling you that Jesus Christ is not an offering for sin. That is not what he's saying. He is saying, where a man has received remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, he cannot turn to the blood of Levitical sacrifices and find remission of sin. Once you have come into this faith, ain't no need you look at Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian church. You have come to the heights. And to leave it, you got to go lower down on what you are. So I said, well, if I can't live sanctified and holy, I'll go on back to Baptist and go on from there to hell. Well, if I can't walk like I ought to walk with the Holy Ghost, I'll go on be a Catholic. And that's a nice way to go on to Him. See, you can't go backward with God and make it. Plenty of good room to go ahead, but you can't go back. You cannot backstep. Praise the Lord. Some say, well, if I don't do that, I'll go on home. Well, home don't mean God sends his help from home, too. Amen. All right, verse 19. How do we enter into the holiest? How do you get in? You have no other way to get in but by the blood of Jesus. God's shed blood makes it possible for you to enter. I hope and I wish that I can teach you to a place that you can appreciate the things that God has made available. Do you know what he's saying here? That a human being, by the blood of Jesus Christ, can come into heaven itself by the blood of Jesus. The holiest of all. But the tabernacle that was set on the earth was made from a pattern of things in the heavens. The high priest, listen, you have privileges tonight that the high priest in the days of Moses didn't have. Oh, blessed God. And sometimes I'm going to say something, you know, I'm just so discouraged. I know the reason why. You don't know what you ought to know. If you knew the privileges that you have in this house, you know, I know why I'd be discouraged. Amen. Somebody heard me talk like this when I was away from here, so, oh. And somebody said to me, you know what? You must not have had the troubles. I said, look, honey, I've had all my troubles and have them now. But I'm not discouraged. I know too many things about this book to be discouraged. This book, listen, I love this book. I don't know how many I wore out. I love this book better than anything I know. I love this book. I live by this book. This is my food. I live by what's in here. I live by no shouting and dancing. I dance when I feel like it, but I live by this. This is my food. There are too many things in this book to keep a person from being down in the dumps. Hear me? I don't care what your situation is. I ain't got no money. Well, something that help you. It's in there. I don't have no friends. It's in there. But you don't know what's happened to me. Yes, I do. It's in there. I can't trust nobody. It's in there. I don't know who to turn to. It's in there. Stop leaving Ted and Jim. And read Job. You might find out what's in there. You like this one? I read the pictures. Yeah, that's about what most people read is the pictures. Because there's no pictures in here. Praise the Lord. But there's something in there to meet every condition to which a man is passing. You hear me? You can't pass through nothing that there isn't some scripture in there to help you. Loaded to go. Oh, I'm sick and don't look like I'm going to get well. You ain't the first one. You ain't the first one. Oh, the devil, I preached in Cincinnati last night. Amen. 11th song.
themselves.
Three things in that psalm that the adversary was using against David. Three things. They're trying to instill fear in him. Run away. Flee as a bird to your mount. But David had for the confidence and the trust that he had in God. He says, how would you even say that to me? Flee as a bird. How would you even say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mouth? The devil tried to put fears in folk, make them run off. Can't run away from trouble. Then after he couldn't scare him off, then he tells the wicked has bent his bow and fixed his arrow to shoot at him. The soul of the righteous. Sure, plenty of things. David said, was not my enemy that mistreated me? What's my name? What's my enemy? Said, if it had been my enemy, I could have bought it. But it was my familiar friend. One that went to the house of God with me. One that ate bread with me. He, the one that lifted up his heel against me. I said in my haste, all men are lies. So somebody else has been where you are. He said that. Everybody's a liar. Said the enemy has laid a snare for my soul. They dug a pit for my feet. You name the condition, somebody was. But he said, then the last thing he said, after he said that they had shot at it, he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The destruction of the foundation. But you know what his conclusion is? In the Lord. In the Lord thy my trust. And when you put your trust in God, they can shoot at you, try to scare you off. Amen. Foundations destroyed, but you're trusting in God. And that's what he's saying. That's what the 46th Psalm is saying. God is our refuge. And if you analyze that psalm, it picks up an almost impossible situation. And stress. A very present help in trouble. Listen to this. So the earth be removed. Now where are you going to be if God removes earth? Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is still a refuge. No earth, and still have God to reside. So the earth shake with a swelling thereof. Selah. God's still there. As almost, you wouldn't know how God would keep you if the earth would move, could you? Would you? But he's able. He's able. Well, bless God. It is a blessed privilege to be able to stand right down here. And as I said, my spirit has been to heaven I don't know how many times. Has yours? Some of y'all don't know where. Really, quite now. Amen. My spirit has been to him more. Having boldness to enter into the holiest of all. The high priest in Israel couldn't go into the holiest but once a year on the Day of Atonement. You know how many times you can go? As many times as you want to go any day you can go. And if there's any devil that tells you you can't go, you tell him the blood of Jesus Christ admits me into the holiest of all. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Notice right at verse 21. All right. And having a high priest over what? Why couldn't Jesus be a high priest over Israel? Why? He's out of the wrong tribe. Jesus Christ could never be a high priest in Israel. He's out of the wrong tribe. What tribe did you have to come out of to be a priest? Levi. What tribe was Jesus out of? Judah. He could never be a high priest over Israel. He couldn't be a priest in Israel. It's found in the same book also, 7th chapter. I'm going to read it, but it's in the 7th chapter. You want to find it. Let us have it, notice, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Let us draw near with a true heart. But you notice the thing that allows you to draw near with a full assurance is the fact that you have a high priest over the house of God. Glory. So John saw Jesus walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, serving the church as its high priest. Thank God for Jesus. Having our hearts sprinkled with medieval conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Back to Revelation, we'll wind up there. You see, there's so much to know. Jesus Christ takes care of his church. He has to. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. Jesus Christ takes care of his church. Jesus Christ sanctifies his church. Jesus Christ cleanses his church. And Jesus Christ is going to present his church. But here and now, he's sanctified. And don't tell me a church will have to be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water. And I'm going to tell you something. You can never be sanctified without the word. You can't be holy without the word. They might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of St. John, and ye are clean through the word which I have spoken. The word is a cleansing agent. And I know living in a dirty world like this, you need to have to be cleaned often. Hear me. You don't have to get out there and roll in a mud puddle. I think about this generation, and I think spiritually about church, but I think about this generation. This dirty generation don't believe in war. I don't know what's going on with these folks. Bless your soul. Really? The week before last, Sister Ford and I went out. They had a book sale at Castleton. The Jews have one once a year. Went out there to see about some books. And I picked out some books. And for fear somebody would get them, I just stood by my books until the sale started. Because I picked them out. And honey, a man passed by me. I tell you, I didn't know what to say and do. I almost left them books. Oh, terrible. And before I get my seat, so straightened out that first pass, he made another one. I said, oh, terrible. Terrible. Hear me? And I have walked in churches and the folk just bumping and jumping and shouting. And child walking out the fresh air in there and almost fall out. And you know, I tell folks constantly, as active as we are in church, we ought to come prepared. That whatever activity we want to carry on, cricket chair at all. See? As much as I jump around the cat up there, I got on two or three different things. And people, you know what? Folks will try to cover up all that, and all that makes it worse. All kind of perfumes and colognes on top of all that. It's a shame. You hear me? It's a shame. And there's nothing in the world to take the place of some soap and water. Some soap and water. Some of our black brethren from across the ocean and the islands down, the body odors is a sign of manliness. It's a great girl. Some of them are much men, I tell you that now. Much men. I'm saying that to say this. Just like people today are neglecting the cleansing of themselves with water, there are hundreds of folk in the church that are failing to cleanse themselves through the Word. You neglect that Word spiritually, your soul arrives at a place that the human body arrives when it doesn't have any water. You clean through the Word, the washing of the water by the Word. You know the reason why that brazen label was set up there? God taught those priests by example. He did not want dirty feet and dirty hands in his sanctuary. If a man was working out at the brazen altar, offering up sacrifices, and they were going up to God, and he had to go into the sanctuary where the shewbread was there, and the incense was burned, he had to stop by the brazen laver, wash his hands and his feet. And you know the penalty for not doing it? Death. Death. He had stopped by because he'd been walking on the dusty ground with just sandals and his feet were dirty. He'd been out there offering sacrifices and his hands were dirty. So God made provision between the brazen altar and the sanctuary for him to wash. And let me tell you something. God has made provision for all saints to wash at the brazen laver of the Word. For our walk and our work can get our hands and our feet dirty. And the way to cleanse them is the washing of the water by the Word. God bless you. All right. Everybody here saved? All right, we can go home.